To everyone else, it was just a light in the sky. But to Homer Hickam, it was the future. Homer could see something that no one else could see. Because you see, he had this passion in his heart. And as you can see, it's a true story. He had this passion in his heart about rockets. So when he saw something going through the sky, he saw more than anyone else. It was the glory of his life. It was something in him about that that was unique to him. But then you hear the assault, right, come against him, where his dad says to him, put all this foolishness behind you now. It was that assault against his heart in that moment. And then that statement, right, sometimes you can't listen to what anyone else says. You just have to listen to what's inside. Just listen to your heart. See, most of these really good movies have the same themes to them because they're true. There's an element of truth to it. The human heart, the condition, the search, all of that. Francis of Assisi said this, keep a clear eye towards life's end. Do not forget your purpose or destiny as God's creature. What you are in His sight is what you are and nothing more. Do not let worldly cares and anxieties or the pressures of life blot out the divine life within you or the voice of God's Spirit guiding you in the great task of leading humanity to wholeness. If you open yourself up to God and His plan printed deeply on your heart, God will open Himself up to you. It's true. If we will just open ourselves up to God and the plan written deeply on our heart, God will open Himself up to us. And we will understand how it is through renewing, rebuilding, that we bring wholeness back to humanity just by the glory of our life and the way that we live. Again, Philippians 2:13, Paul says, for it is God who is producing you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. He's putting that desire in our heart. That's how we know what we are here to do, what we bring. Now is what I want to say to you is this. To operate in desire requires maturity. It requires being a cunning man. Because you can't find your place in the story and who you are without going to your desires. But you cannot do that naively. You just can't do that. In Proverbs 14:15, it says, the naive, in other words, the simple or the foolish, believes everything. But the sensible or the shrewd man considers his steps. You must be mature and cunning when you operate in desire. And you must operate in desire to find your place. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Examine everything carefully. All right? I'm not necessarily going to give this message about following the desires of your heart to a 13-year-old. Okay? I don't know what they'll do with that, right? There's some maturity. There's some growing up that has to go on to operate in desire, but you can't operate without it. There are at least four sources of desire, and I'm not going to spend long in this, but this is important to say. Four sources of desire so that we can become discerning with this. First of all, there is the flesh, right? Paul says in Galatians 5:19, he says, now the desires of the flesh are evident. And then he lists them. Now, what we have to realize is he says the desires of the flesh are evident. In other words, he's saying, guys, the flesh is really clear, okay? You can see it. It's not hard to figure out the flesh. It's evident. And he's warning us, saying they're evident. Don't walk in those desires. Right? Just don't walk into them. And then he lists those desires out. Now, can I just touch on a few real quickly here, and then we'll move on to the next thing? A few of the desires that are just common, the desires of the flesh, common for all of us to struggle with, especially as we try to walk into our calling. One is envy. Envy, that's a tough one. Envy is longing to possess another person's success or their advantages or their possessions. And the reason I want to bring that up is because a lot of times we have the desire to do something, to say something, to show up, to be there, to lead, to command. And it may be coming out of envy, right? It may be coming out of, I envy what you have, and I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to take over here. I'm going to take command. And Paul says, be really careful of the desires of the flesh. You have to be cunning. You have to stop. I mean, throughout our life, we have to be saying, God, where is this desire coming from right now? What's my motive? Or jealousy, that's just resentment against another person's success. One is wanting what they have. Another is having resentment for what they have. Or selfish ambition. Now, ambition is good. Wanting to be good at something, that's good. But selfish ambition is not. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow a little more. Anger, right? A lot of times we think, I need to say something. Well, if that's coming out of anger, don't. Now, don't at this point. It's coming out of the flesh. So Paul's making it clear. He said, look, it's really evident. Be really aware of the desires of the flesh. Don't walk in those things, okay? Now, certain desires can also come from the evil one. He can introduce desires to us as well. And where we have a great story of this is in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5. It's a story about Ananias and Sapphira. And they had told the apostles, we're going to sell this piece of property, and we're going to give you all the money of it for the building of and establishing of the church. And it says that Satan whispered a desire, a thought in their ear. And the desire was, sell the property, keep part of the money, and then give it to them. And so what Scripture records then in Acts 5:3, Peter said, Ananias, why did you let Satan rule your thoughts to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep for yourself part of the money that you received for the land? You see, the evil one can put thoughts into our mind. Let me give you an example of this. When this really came home to me. Years ago, I was driving across Colorado into Texas. And as I was driving, all of a sudden, I got this thought. And the thought was, I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. No one knows me. I could just get some pornography. Who would know? I'd go in any store, buy it. They don't know who I am. I'm free. And I'm sitting there going, oh, Gary, how can you think of something like this? What is your problem? I thought you were more mature than this. You know, this is ridiculous. And I'm just kind of hitting myself. And then all of a sudden, and this is not working, by the way. It's not working. The thought keeps coming back. And all of a sudden I thought, okay, wait a minute. Where did that thought come from? There is no context for this thought right now. I didn't see any billboards. I didn't see the silhouette of the busty woman on the back of the mud flap. there was no context for these thoughts. And so I stopped and I said, okay, where is this thought coming from? And I realized that wasn't my thought. That was the enemy's thought. And you know what was amazing about that? Because at that moment I could say, oh, I've been beating myself up over this. No wonder it's not stopping, because that's not the source of this. So I just said, no, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. He must rule over every thought. I reject every other thought given to me now, and I forbid the evil one from bringing accusations and temptations into my mind. And it went away. It went away. Because I was fighting the right enemy at that point. It wasn't my flesh. At that point, it was the evil one bringing a thought to me. Guys, you need to ask yourself when certain desires come up, ask yourself, where did that come from? Was there a context for it or was there not? The enemy can bring desires into us, and we have to be aware of that. So they can come from the flesh. Paul says they're evident. Be aware of them. They can come from the evil one. Ask the question, where did that thought come from? And they can come from wounds in our life, which we just talked about. And those are really tough because the sentences that wounds create deep in our heart are so deep and feel a part of us that it's hard to distinguish that from our heart. In other words, again, I might have a desire to say, it's really not necessary for me to be involved in this conversation. And so my desire says, you know, let other people do this. You back up from this. That's a good thing. Well, because I'm aware of my wound, I'm very suspect of a thought like that because I go, no, that's what my wound tells me. What my wound says, don't speak up. It won't be helpful. You might get slammed by saying something and they might ask you to leave. Don't say anything. So see, when I have a thought that feels familiar to my wound, I can go, okay, wait a minute. God, where is that coming from right now? And I won't go with that desire like to not speak or to become almost oppressively controlling or something like that. They come from the wound. And then there are desires that come from the good heart, the redeemed heart, where Christ lives and what he is making new in you. Those desires that God is working in you to help you want to do and be able to do what pleases him. And so there is the heart. Now, you have to be a shrewd, cunning warrior to operate in this world and with your desires. You do. You just can't be naive in all of this. So, with that in mind, let me say this. There is a pattern. I explained the pattern that Satan seems to use with people to take them out, to deaden their desires in their heart. If that doesn't work, to diminish their glory of their life. If that doesn't work, to get them to disdain the glory of their life. If that doesn't work, play the disqualification card. There seems to be a pattern with God as well when he's working with people. You see it in Scripture all the time. And that is the pattern of he awakens the desires in a person's heart, and then he deepens those desires, and then he fulfills those desires. And so let me take you through that a little bit, because if you keep this in mind, your life will come into more focus all of a sudden. You go, oh, I think I see what's going on here, what God is up to with me. Now, to take you through this session, I want to take you through another movie. And this is the movie, the story of Patch Adams. A story about a man. We don't know much of his early life before the movie, but we know that his life got really bad and really hard to the point that he tried to take his life. And when he realized what a bad place he was in, he actually admitted himself into a state mental hospital. And it was in that place, that most peculiar place, that he discovered what the desires of his heart really were. So, the beginning of a story. Yeah, that's good. Do you see how something was awakened in him? Something that was true of him. But it took that for him to say, you know what I want in my life? I want to help people. You know, last night I connected with Rudy with another human being. And I want more of that. I want to help people with their troubles. See, something awakened in him. And God, because of the story we live in, the context of our life, and the assault against us, he is often having to awaken our heart and our desires. It says in Isaiah 52:1, awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put your garments of splendor on. You see, he's always having to awaken our heart because of the assault that we talked about against our heart and our desires. So much of what he does is awakening our heart. I told you the story about that guy that came to the organization I was working with to start a ministry to people over 50 and all of that, remember? And I just saw that dissolve in front of my hands, this thing that I thought, this is what I was made to do. Well, let me give you another story. A couple years later, a friend of mine, a man who has mentored me many years of my life, sent me a book. And he said, Gary, you're going to love this book. It's about calling. And he sent it to me, and I grabbed it, and I was off on a trip, and I consumed that book on that flight. It was the best I had read so far at that point. And when I came back, I said, Paul, this is a great book. I said, this is really pretty good. And he said, I know. He said, but here's the difficulty with it. A man is not going to find his calling by simply reading a book. He must walk with other men. He needs the eyes of other men. He needs someone to cover his back and fight for him and so on. And I said, yeah, that's true. And he said, why don't we call the author and talk to him about this? And he knew the author, and so we did. And the author said, you're right. But to be honest, I wrote the book. I'm done with it. I've kind of moved past that. But you guys do that. That's a great idea. So Paul and I started an organization, and actually it was called Halftime Journey, after the book Halftime. And so we started this, and we recruited five other guys from around the country whose heart and passion was this thing. And we met over a year. We would just meet in different cities, and we would put on a table for 3 or 4 days everything we had learned and everything we knew. And we would talk through it and learn, and we put together a curriculum now for this, and we'd put together a Friday night, Saturday seminar. Men were invited from there to do a six-month journey with us into their calling. I mean, we had this thing all mapped out. And you know where it went? Nowhere. After a year and a half, everybody just faded away, and it was all done. And that was one of those things where I said, okay, God, I don't get this one either. I still have my other job, But I'm just thinking, this is where I'm going. This is the future for me. This is what I want to do. And everybody just kind of went back to their lives. It wasn't a bad thing. Nothing exploded. Everybody just kind of faded away. And I remember again saying, okay, God, what was up with that? You know, I mean, again? And God just said, I'm just preparing you. You are about to do this in a different way. It will not be with these men. It will be with different men in a different environment. See, he was awakening something in me and teaching me something. God is always awakening our heart and our desires because of the assault. And if they go dim, we'll lose our way very quickly. So we have to stay alert to God's awakening. Now, what's frustrating is sometimes God's just about awakening, like in that story I told you and the one before. And we can think, okay, this is ridiculous. I am spinning my wheels and going nowhere. No, the fact is you are going somewhere. Because you can't go anywhere without your heart awakened and without knowing what your deepest core desires are. So I need to tell you, no, it's not a waste of time if your heart's getting awakened, but you're not moving. Okay, there's much value in your heart waking up. The other thing I need to warn you about, though, is that if you are going to be alert to your heart and to your desires, you're going to feel a lot. If you want to be alert to what makes you come alive, what fulfills you, what brings you the greatest joy, you are also going to feel deep disappointment and deep pain and everything else. It all comes together. An awakened heart has it all. Or you could turn it off and feel none of that and go nowhere. That's just a warning with opening your heart like that. Now, awakened heart is not enough. It really isn't. You know, just like clarity isn't healing, an awakened heart isn't knowing where you're supposed to be either exactly. There has to be more to explain your life. In Colossians 1, 9 and 10, Paul says that if we are going to bear fruit in every good work, he says that we must have spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, you have to be awakened to the desires of your heart, but you and I need spiritual wisdom and understanding. We have to understand, what do those desires mean exactly? There has to be more. So, God awakens our desires, then he has to deepen our desires. So let me take you back to Patch Adams now. Patch Adams has now left the state hospital, and he is enrolled in medical school. And he's fairly early on in medical school. And now I want you to see a conversation he's having with one of the other medical students. And you can see now that his desires from, I just want to connect with another human being. I want to help them with their problems. Now it's going deeper. He's understanding more. So now you see it deepening, right? He's going, I do want to connect with people. But a doctor gets to connect with a person at their most vulnerable point. He can offer treatment, but he can offer hope and counsel. See, it's going deeper. He's starting to understand more of what he really wants from his experience with Rudy to now this. It's deepening in him. And God must deepen our desires and our understanding of our desires. In Psalm 119, 125, it says, give discernment to me, your servant, then I will understand your decrees. Give me discernment. Help me understand what you're asking me to do. Give me discernment. Take me deeper into what my heart is all about and what I really want. What does that mean? Let me tell you another story. In this organization I was in, I had left a ministry that I really loved, and it was Athletes in Action. I've been a gymnast for years, and we were working with all these athletes to go out and share our faith all over the world. I loved it. And then God started working with me on some things, disrupting me some, and there were changes coming with the part of the organization I was in. And without going through that story at this point, I went to another organization. And in this organization, it was probably about the third day there that I thought, oh my goodness, what did I just do? I mean, something in me said, I am in trouble. This does not seem to fit who I am. I don't even know how I got here. And I remember this particular organization, I was in the Division of Public Policy. And I remember every week, all the directors would get together and we would sit in a room and we would talk through certain issues that were facing the country. And the directors would talk about, how should we look at this? How should we go after it? And it was just amazing. It was really genius conversation going on. And every once in a while, they would look at me. And I was smart enough in the first couple of weeks just not to say anything. I had nothing to say. But like by the fourth week, I thought, I'm a man. I need to say something. I need to step up to the plate. And that was a huge mistake. Because I don't know, I said something, and they just all kind of looked at me with this blank stare in their face like, what was that? You know, I just proved to them I knew nothing, and my heart was not here. And I remember going into a conference room and just banging the table and saying, God, why am I here? What are you doing? Did I make a mistake, or did you make a mistake? And I felt so lost. And I was kind of hoping more it was God than me. So, about 3 months into this, and I'm just thinking, I am so lost here. I don't know how to get out of this, and I don't know what else to do. The guy who hires me said, you need to go with me. We need to go on a trip, and you need to see how we do things here. And so we're going to meet with the board of directors of another organization in another state. And it's a couples board. So men and women are on the board. And we get there, and it's a Friday night. And we're sitting in this meeting, and I'm watching how he represents an organization and how he addresses issues and talks about strategy and all this. And I'm doing nothing. I'm just sitting there. And I noticed that one of the women there has a small infant. And the infant's getting really fussy now. It's late at night. I'm sure the baby wants to go to sleep. So I thought, okay, I can do something helpful here. So I kind of get up next to her and I whisper in her ear and I said, would you like me to take your baby out for a little bit so you can concentrate? And she goes, oh, thank you. I would love for you to do that. So I got the baby and it went out and I was feeling heroic, fairly heroic, for about 3 minutes. You know, I'm out in the hallway and the baby's screaming, you know, wants to go to sleep. I am not its mother or its father. And so I'm walking up and down the hallway, and it seemed like hours. And so finally, you know, the door's open and I realize the board meeting's over. So I walk in quickly and hand the baby back. And she is so grateful for what I've done for her. And that feels kind of good. At least I made some kind of contribution here. So when it's all over, I thought, I have got to get some sense of strength back in my life. So I go to the gym. So I go down there, work on weights for a little while, and it actually felt pretty good, you know, just to feel a little bulk again, a little strength, and I'm here, you know, I have some substance. Go to bed that night, wake up the next morning, and we go back to this room, and the plan is we're going to eat breakfast together and have conversations, and then we're going to pray, and the board meeting is dismissed. Well, I'm sitting next to this man I've never met before, and we do the typical conversation. Hi, how are you? Good. What's your name? What do you do? Kind of thing. And he asked me, so Gary, I know you're with this organization, but what do you do? He had no idea that I had no idea, you know. And so I think I kind of gave some of the organization's rhetoric back to him. But I really talked more about what I used to do. Because you see, a transition is like entering into a tunnel, and at first all the light is behind you. And all the light in my life was behind me. And so I'm talking more about what I used to do, you know, and all this. And well, okay, so we're all done talking now. And the chairman says, hey, let's just have a little time of prayer. And whoever wants to pray, just stand up and pray. And kind of when we're done praying, we're done. And this man pops to his feet immediately. First one up. And he starts praying for me. And he said, dear God, help Gary as he is invisible, underutilized, unseen. I mean, it's like every un and under word you could think of. It was like, I was going, there can't be that many words. Let's start with that. And I'm dying. I'm getting embarrassed. And I'm praying against him. I just said, God, make him sit down. Make him forget what he's thinking about. You know, strike him. Mute. I don't care. And, you know, and of course, God did not honor any of that. Okay, so finally he sits down and the prayer time's over. And so I looked at him. I said, hey, you know, thanks for praying for me. I was completely insincere. And I said, well, why did you do that? And he said, oh, I just felt compelled to stand on my feet and pray for you. Okay, so now we're all done. People are mingling, saying goodbye to each other, just standing around. Well, the guy who hired me yells across this kind of ballroom where we're sitting, and he says, hey, Gary, do a backflip. Now, that was very common for me, because all these years, I'd be in a suit in a church or somewhere, and I would stand in front of him, and I'd do a standing backflip. And I'd say, hey, did that get your attention? That's how we use sports to get people's attention and tell them about Jesus Christ. So I did this for years, but not lately. Not lately. But I'm thinking, you know what? Hey, this is my moment. I mean, I got something to offer that no one else does. I'm going to shine now. There's a lot of pride going on in this, as you could tell. Now, you've heard the expression that pride is blinding, right? Okay, I'm completely blind to many things. One is, I just ate breakfast. I didn't think about that. I was blind to the fact that I just lifted weights last night, which I haven't done for a long time. And I haven't done a backflip for a long time either. But didn't matter. I could do this. So, you know, I do everything I know to do. You know, to stand there, I know I throw my arms up as hard as I can. When I'm in the air, I throw my head back, being the heaviest part of your body, get your momentum going. You reach down, you grab your knees, you pull your knees in really hard, and you turn over, laying on your feet. What I didn't know is that I didn't have stomach muscles anymore. So I do all the stuff, I reach down, and my knees aren't up here. And I can't get them. And so finally, I just grab my pants, and I yank. And by then, I mean, I'm so close to hitting the floor that, again, I do what I tell you. I just get my hands up by my neck to protect my neck at that point. I don't know what's going to happen. Of course, this is millisecond. And I land with my hands by my head and my feet at the same time, and I just feel this pain shoot up both my legs. I mean, I just tweak both my ankles. I never had pain like that in all the years of gymnastics. And I'm just thinking, oh, this was so stupid what I just did. You know, but I'm maintaining my composure, and so I just gently stand up. Don't move my feet. I'm just standing up. And they were going, that was so cool. And I'm like, you have no idea how uncool what I just did was. Well, then the guy who said that in the first place yells across and he said, hey, do another backflip. These guys missed that. Okay, pride can only take you so far. I said, no, I really don't think I can do another one. I mean, I was just standing still, not moving. So when we're all done, everybody leaves to go back to their hotel rooms and pack their bags, including the guy that brought me. I can't literally leave the room. I mean, I try to walk. I can't do. Nothing's broken, but the pain is so severe. So I just sit on the floor. And after a while, 20 minutes, my roommate realizes I didn't show up to pack my bag. So he comes back down, and I said, you got to help me. I can't make it up the stairs. And so we finally get up, get to the airport. I'm sitting in the airport with ice bags on my ankles. I look like a fool sitting there. The next morning, I said, God, what was that about? What's the story? And God said, I am up to something with you. I am. And I've got to go after some things in your life, and I've got to show you some things that I could not show you in the old environment. I've got to show you in this environment. And he said to me, and here's the deal. If you leave this, in other words, you run away from where you are right now, I will recreate this in the next place you go. I'm staying. I'm not repeating this course. And I'd like to tell you that, you know, within a couple of months, everything was over. It took another year. It took an entire year before everything started to change for me. That sense of I'm lost. I don't know what's going on. I don't know who I am anymore. But in that year, God showed me a lot. He deepened my desire. And a lot of what I'm sharing with you this weekend came during that time as he deepened my heart and as he deepened my life. He has to deepen our desires, awaken them, and then deepen them. Proverbs 19:2 says, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. It's not good for us to be with desire and without knowledge. God just says, it's okay. I'm going to awaken your desire, and I'm going to deepen some things. We will get to the fulfillment of your desire, but there is a process that we have to go through. And that's why Oswald Chambers said back what I quoted earlier, the call of God is not explicit. It's more in the nature of a person, like the call of the sea. And he ended that quote by saying, but the test is to believe that God knows what he is after. That's always the test, isn't it? I mean, we get in our life and we go, why is this so hard? Or why is this going on? And the test is to believe that God knows what he is after in us at that time, that he's deepening our desires and our heart. It's absolutely necessary. Now, let me get into more specifics, okay? And that is this. How is it that you learn to read your heart's desires? How do you read them? How do you go, oh, that tells me something? What do you look for? So I'm going to go through a few things that will be very helpful. I'm going to talk about three things. You need to listen to your heart, you need to listen to others, and you need to listen to God. So first, you need to listen to your heart. The first thing you want to look for is the strength of your desire. The strength of your desire. In other words, you want to see what you're compelled to do versus just concerned about. See, we live in this amazing era right now of the documentary, where there are just amazing documentaries on TV about everything, about the poor, about war, about the environment, about poverty. And you watch these documentaries, and they are compelling, aren't they? I mean, the way they're done and articulated and what you see. And it is very easy, especially in this era, to feel concerned about many, many things. And that actually can be really distracting. Because there is one thing you're compelled to do, even though you may be concerned about many things. And you can feel compelled because of another man's compelling. You know, they are convincing this is the most important thing in the world is to do this. Well, the truth is, that's what they're supposed to be doing. It doesn't necessarily mean that's what you're supposed to be doing. But we have to be able to discern the strength of our desires versus simply just merely concerns in our life. There are certain needs or things that have always haunted you. There are certain things you've always been bothered by. They just haunt you. You've always wondered, why doesn't somebody do something about that? That's just not right. Somebody has to figure out how to solve that. And it's been your burden. You talk to other people and they go, yeah, that's fascinating. But they're not haunted by that thing, that need. What do you have eyes for? What do you have eyes for? You just always see. You always notice it. Is there something that you're aware of right now? You always notice something, right? Something that should be different, something that's not right. Let me ask you another question. When you go into a bookstore, if you don't have to find a particular book, like you're not on a hunt for something, and you can go to any part of that bookstore you want to look at any topic, where would you like to go? What would you like to look at? I mean, what's the topic that your heart gravitates towards? See, there is something your heart always gravitates towards, and you have to know that. That's so helpful. I was in my daughter's class. It was a teacher-parent class time where she was introducing herself and the curriculum for the year. And sometimes those are just incredibly boring. I mean, the teacher tells you more than you ever want to know and that you can do anything with. And so she's going on, and I'm starting to drift now, you know, and I'm kind of looking at the room, looking at the pictures, looking at the murals, and for something to do while she's speaking. And all of a sudden, my eyes come across this little quote by Albert Einstein, and the entire evening was worth that second. Because the quote by Albert Einstein was, curiosity has its reasons for existing. Curiosity has its reasons for existing. There is a reason that you are curious about certain things. There is a reason. It's because of who you are. There's something you're always reading about. Or if you hear about it, let's say it comes on the news, that's the time when you tell everybody, shh, 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 because you're listening, you know. Otherwise, you don't really care. It's just background noise. Or that's the time when you read the article the second time. Or that's the time when you read, what references are they using for that? Because I want to read more about this. What is the deepest curiosity on your heart? What have you always been curious about? You know, it might be, what makes a person tick exactly? How do you make that work? How do you bring organization to this? And whatever it is, there's a bazillion things, but there's some deep curiosity on your heart. And it's the strongest curiosity that you have. That's a great sign as to what part of the glory of your life really is, this deep curiosity. Because often, the deepest desires of our heart are first felt as deep curiosities first. I've been studying calling for about 20 years, and it has had nothing to do with any job I've ever held. It hasn't. I just love it. I mean, if somebody says, hey, there's this book and it's about calling, I am on it. I'll just go get it. I'll get on the internet and try to pull off excerpts, whatever it is. I am on it. I just can't help it. It's the curiosity of my heart. It's my deepest desire. And my wife, Lee, gets so tired of going to movies with me because often what I'll do is I'll go, did you see that? That was about calling. That was about the guy finding his purpose in life. And my wife's going, oh, brother, it was not. And I just can't help it. It's what I see. It's the curiosity of my heart. It's my strongest desire. There is something in you. There is some compelling that you feel in the form of your desires. So one of the clues is strength of desire, compelling versus concern. I remember in this other organization, I had a different position there after a while, and I was sent to a seminar on employee retention. And I had to go because they said you have to go to at least one training seminar a year. So I went to this one, and it was supposed to be, quote, in my field. And what they did was they lifted up the Disney Corporation as an example of this. And they interviewed a man who was a waiter in a restaurant in one of the resort hotels in Orlando on the property of Disney. And what they were so happy about was this guy had been a waiter in that restaurant for 17 years. And they were saying, wow, how do you get somebody to do that? I mean, stay with you for 17 years. And people are like, smile, like, wow, this is amazing you could do that. And I'm going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The man sounds stuck to me. I mean, that's a good job, but 17 years, I bet he has more to offer. I bet there's another experience for him somewhere. And I'm walking away going, that's just not good. And so I went back, you know, to my job, and my boss said, so how was the seminar? Did you learn something? And I said, yeah, you don't want people stuck in their jobs, okay? And he just shook his head and go, this is not working. But you see how my heart reacted, because I'm interested in not retaining people in a job. I'm interested in people finding their place in the story. And if that's God reassigning them, go for it. So you just look at what's the strongest desire in your heart. The Scottish poet Robert Louis Stevenson said, to know what you prefer, instead of humbly saying amen to what the world tells you you ought to prefer, is to have kept your soul alive. To know what you prefer, instead of humbly saying amen to what the world tells you you ought to prefer, is to have kept your soul alive. What's your strongest desire? What is that? What you were created to do often first comes as your deepest curiosity, the thing that you just can't help but keep thinking about and looking after and looking for. That's why the Apostle Paul again said, look, I can't boast when I preach the gospel. I can't help it. I just can't help it. Woe to me if I don't. The strength of desire. The other one is you have to look at consistency of your desires. Consistency. In other words, what desires are historic versus just reactive right now because of some circumstance? Now, let me take you back to Patch Adams, okay? Patch Adams, I'll bring you up to the scene. Patch Adams now is in his residency program. And here in this hospital where he's working, he likes to do things a little different, right? He wants to connect to a human being. He wants to bring hope and counsel to a heart. And the residency director is not real big on that exactly. And so he goes to the medical board and he says, I want Patch Adams expelled from college from here. I want him expelled because he is not doing things the way that they should be done. And I want you to see now, years later, the depth of his desire, the strength of his desires, and the consistency of his desires through these years. You see, up to this point, the woman that he was falling in love with was killed. He's seen patients die. He's gone through an awful lot. But what he knows is, this is my strongest desire. And this is historic. It has been with me for years. This is who I am. And I love his resolve to say, you can't stop me. Okay, you just can't stop me. In other words, my calling is bigger than you all in this hospital and everything else. You can't stop what God has put on my heart to do. And that's the resolve that we need. To say, for me to have the world feel the splendor of my life, the glory of my life, it's not up to somebody giving me a job or a position or a title or some endorsement. It's not up to that. My life is bigger than that. The glory of my life is bigger than that. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. It's the life that I have the world needs to see and experience. Consistency of desire, that's really important. What has been true for you for a long time? Because it's easy to have a desire in the moment because something has stirred it, but it's not really you. It's more reactive. What's been true of you most of your life? C.S. Lewis said, what I like about experience is that it is such an honest thing. What I like about experience is that it is such an honest thing. See, that's why you have to look at a lot of your life to say, what's been there the whole time? Because that's honest versus the last year or the last day. It's such an honest thing. This is why if somebody says to me, my calling is to do such and such. This is what my life is about. This is my dream. This is what I'm supposed to do. And I'll ask them, so tell me how you're doing it right now. Well, I'm not, because right now I have to do this. I have this job over here, and then I have these responsibilities, and I'm kind of busy all day. So, like, you're not doing it now. Like, were you doing it before? No. I mean, it's a dream of mine, and I'm going to do it, but no. I don't believe him. Reality is a very honest thing. I would say to a man, if you are not doing it now, in the spare time you have, in any moment, in any conversation, whatever, then that's not who you are. Because who you are, you can't help but do it, right? You just can't help it. You want to offer it because it's in you. You don't need anybody to say to you, do it, go, do it. You just do it. So when a man says, no, I don't do it yet, but it's my calling, I don't believe him personally. I don't believe him. There's something wrong in that scenario. Again, because experience is a very honest thing, and you look at experience. You look at the historic part of the desires of your life. What's been there for as long as you can remember? Okay, so you have strength of desire, you have consistency of desire, and then you have stories of desire. Stories of desire. They are very revealing. What stories have moved you? Right? What movies have you loved? They're on your top five movie list. And so the question to you is, why? Why is that your favorite movie? Why do you love that? Because that movie says something about the glory of your life. It's a story of desire. That's why you love it. And it resonates with you. You know, one of my favorite movies of all time is The Legend of Bagger Vance. Why? Because I want to be Bagger. I want to be that man to other people. And a lot of these are my favorite movies, and they all have to do with calling. So stories of desire, they're very revealing in your life. What are the stories that move you? And just to ask your heart and God, why? Why do I love that movie? Because your heart knows why. That's why it loves that movie. And then there are words of desire. There are certain words that you love. There are certain words you probably use a lot because there's just something right about those words. They're right with your heart. They are who you are. Like, for instance, there are four words, and I mentioned them earlier, that I love. And every time I say them, like right now, I have this sense of excitement about them. And the four words are clarity, focus, design, and intentionality. I love those words because that's what I bring. That's what I'm always looking for in everything I do. I get in any situation, and I want to get clarity. I want to find clarity. And then I want to find focus, right? Specifically, what needs to be done here and by who, and is it me? And then I want to find design. What do we need to put in place to make this happen? And then intentionality. I want us to be intentional. I love those words. Those are my words of desire. And I can look at anything, situation, and if those things are what is needed in that situation, there's a good chance that God's asking me to do it. Now, I still have to ask God and say, God, really, do you want me to do that or not? But there are words of desire that help us understand our heart and who we are. Okay, so it's listening to your heart, which we just talked about, and then there's listening to others. Listening to others. C.S. Lewis said, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. We are not enough to call ourselves out. We need other people to call us out. And we need other people to see the glory of our life. You see, I can look at your life easier than you can look at your life if you tell me your story and everything else. Because, see, I'm not under the warfare you are because of the glory of your life. I don't experience what you're experiencing. You know, the accusation, the condemnation, the shame, the whatever it is. I'm not under that because that's not the glory of my life. It's yours. So I can look at your life with clearer eyes often. And I can see things that you don't see. And you can see things in my life that I can't see clearly. We really need other people, not only to see our sin that we can't see, but to see our glory that we can't often see very well also. Because again, see, what's really difficult about the glory of our life, the splendor, is to us, it's just natural. To us, it is no big deal. But to another person, they go, that's a very big deal. I can't do that. That's extraordinary in you. We need the eyes and the questions of other people. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. When we separate ourselves from other people, we are just seeking our own desires. We don't even understand ourselves. We have to have other people who have their eyes on our life, to see our life, to see the things we can't see. And here I'm particularly talking about the splendor of our life, right? The abundance of our life, the strength, the beauty of our life. We need the eyes of other people. And so my question to you is, who has God brought into your life? Just think about this for yourself. Who has God brought into your life? And they have particularly good eyes on you. They can see your heart pretty well. So when there's that question, who has their eyes in your life that can read your life well, can see well, and understands the heart and understands God? But the other side of that question is, what splendor do they bring into your life that God may be wanting to merge into your life? My example is this. Years ago, when we first moved to Colorado Springs, 21 years ago, I met a man in a Sunday school class. And I think it was the very first time I met him, first time I was in that class. And he came up to me, introduced himself to me, and he said, "Hey, Gary, would you like to have lunch together sometime?" I said, "I would love to." And we had lunch, and the man read my life. He just knew me. And he started speaking things to me that I wanted to hear that he had no idea about, or so I thought. I mean, I hadn't told him. And we spent 4 years meeting together every week, and he mentored me in my life. Now, his passion, his greatest glory is what he calls leading with a developmental bias. He loves to teach people how to lead, but develop people as you're leading them in the moment. And that's what he did with me. And he taught me, how do you develop a person's life? Just because I was with him, he was in my life, and it was just coming to me. And God was bringing this to me through this man's life. And then after that, a little while after that, I met Brent Curtis. And Brent, what he brought to me, he was a man of amazing insight. I mean, I love this man, and I was scared of him at the same time, because every time we were together, when he was looking at me, I knew he knew exactly what was going on in my heart, and that's really scary. But he was the kindest man I ever met. And what he started to teach me was the life of the heart. I had no idea about the heart, but he started teaching me, because this was his passion and his glory, he started teaching me about the life of the heart. And then I met John Eldridge at Focus on the Family, where we worked. And then John, as he came into my life in our friendship, he started really imparting to me the difference of masculinity and femininity, which I've never understood before. And you see, man after man, God brings into your life to bring part of their glory into yours because it's needed. So the question is, what men has God brought into your life over the years? It's a good question to take to God later and go back and say, so what did this man bring to me? What was the glory of his life, and why did God bring this man to my life? So we need others to understand our life and our journey. And then lastly, first it was listening to your heart, then it was listening to others, and the third is listening to God. Remember I said in the beginning that wisdom is not enough to help us understand who we are in our place. God must tell us things that we cannot come to on our own, and no one else can tell us. God has to tell us. And that's part of the intimacy with God, that he wants to come and speak to us about who we are. I remember, this was a long time ago, I was reading through Scripture, and I came across John 15:2, where it says that every branch that bears fruit, God prunes so it can bear more fruit. And, you know, it's one of those experiences, and I hope you've all had it, you probably have, where you read Scripture, and just reading, and all of a sudden you read one, and something is really weighty about that. It's very personal to you all of a sudden. You go, okay, wait a minute, wait. That has more authority all of a sudden. There's something to this. And that's what happened to me. I remember reading that going, all right, that just feels like God just personally said that to me. That every branch that bears fruit, I am going to have to prune so it will bear more fruit. And I remember going, uh-oh. Uh-oh, what does this mean? And it was really kind of God to warn me, actually. Because God did some serious pruning after that, you know, in my life. But at least because he spoke to me, he told me something that I could not have known on my own, that I could go, oh, that's why this is happening. God already told me he's going to prune my life so I can bear more fruit. So I understood what was going on. I could correctly interpret my life, and I could have hope in it that more fruit was coming. God must speak to us in our life, and he wants to do that. Another quick story. While I was with this organization, one lunchtime, I went outside. It was a beautiful spring day, and I just started walking the parking lot. And I was just praying, God, what do you have for me? I don't think this is it anymore. I think you're about to move me into something else. And I'm just praying through this, probably over, 40 minutes or something like that. And all of a sudden, God said to me, he said, the fruit of Brent Curtis's life will be borne out in your work with John. You will work together, and what you do will be the fruit of Brent's life. I wasn't looking for that, but it was amazing because that's what's occurred. I mean, Brent was a good friend of John and myself, and his life is really coming through our lives now. And so I was just watching for it. After hearing that, I could just watch and go, okay, let's see what's going to happen now. Let's just see. How is John doing? What's going on? How is my job going? What's my desire say? So he needed to speak that to me to prepare me. Again, God must speak things that we could never know on our own. I'll give you one more example. So in the middle of this, right, one day I left work and I'm going on an errand and I happen to turn on a Christian radio station and there's a teacher on the radio station. I don't even know who it was. But as soon as I turn on, he started talking about Elijah. God led Elijah to this place where he was sheltered by rock and he would bring the ravens to bring meat in and there was a stream there. God was taking care of him. And then it says that one day God dried the stream up and then Elijah had to move on. And what the teacher was saying was, often God will dry up the stream of fulfillment in your life to get you to move. Because as long as you're enjoying it, you're not going to move. So he'll dry the stream up to get you to move. And I remember hearing that, and I just sensed God say, yep, that's what I'm doing. That's why you turned on the radio when you did, and that's why that was said. Because I felt like all my fulfillment, a sense of fulfillment when I was doing, was gone. And I thought, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just not a good guy and I should feel fulfilled. There's something wrong. And God was saying, nope, I dried it up so you would be willing to move on. So he said something to me that I couldn't have known on my own. God will speak. So I want to end with this now. Thomas Kempis. He said, you will never be devout of heart unless you are thus silent about the affairs of others and pay particular attention to yourself. If you attend wholly to God and yourself, you will be little disturbed by what you see about you. Where are your thoughts when they are not upon yourself? And after attending to various things, what have you gained if you have neglected self? If you wish to have the true peace of mind and unity of purpose, you must cast all else aside and keep only yourself before your eyes. Right? You and God. And most time we're just busy worrying about everybody else. What they're doing wrong, what they think of us, why don't they do this? And he's saying, no, just keep your eyes on yourself and God together. That's where it's going to come from, not on everything else that's going on as God speaks and brings us into where we need to be. Let me pray. Father, we ask again that you would bring clarity to what you have already written on our heart, to the things that you have already spoken to us about our life in the form of our desires, but we have just either missed it or misinterpreted or have forgotten. We pray, Jesus, your Spirit would cause our memory to come back now for the important things, that we would remember what we dreamed of. We would remember what we loved. We would remember what we always wanted to be, the desires that have been there for our whole life. Jesus, bring those back to us, the things that we need to have to understand. We are asking, and we are seeking, and we are knocking. We want this with you, Jesus. Come. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.